So chapter 5, starting at verse 12. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and a wholehearted love because of their work, and live peaceably with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil." Verse 23, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. You brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with Christian love. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather like this, God, and discuss it, chew on it. God, take lessons from it with the intention of living by it, God. I pray that that's happening with us, that we're not playing games with ourselves. We're not just reading. We're not just filling our head with more and more Bible knowledge, God. But what we hear in our ears reacts in our minds and motivates our bodies to do your will in our lives, God. You make it clear even in this scripture tonight that you have a will for each of us. You have a will for all people, God, and we ask that you would continue to reveal that to us personally as we go through this section tonight, God. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about is this idea. Like I said, I like this idea that we're finishing a book of the Bible along with the semester. And some of you guys who are students right now are finishing out tests, papers, projects, all that stuff. Hopefully, you're finishing it as the semester ends. This is an important thing for us spiritually, too. I mean, I can think back to my college days and look at some of the semesters I had down at UW-Madison, and I think I spoke about it briefly the last time, but some of them didn't really go that well for me. And at the end of the semester, I wasn't having a good time looking back over all the assignments I missed, all the classes I skipped, all the tests I may have failed. And then you start to quantify things like, how much time have I been here? How much money have I spent here? How much did mommy and daddy put in my food program this semester that I just ate and didn't do anything with? You start to think about those things. It's very depressing, very regretful. For me, it was. I mean, maybe it's just easy for some of you. I hope you're not in that spot. I really don't. I mean, but the truth is some of us find ourselves there. Paul and Peter and Jesus and Jude and James, all these guys who wrote the New Testament, they had this concept of finishing things well. Okay, they all talk about that. One of the things we have to keep in mind is that someday, each of us, as individuals, not as married couples or friends or Jesus Fellowship or street level, are going to be standing before the creator of the universe, the judge of all humans, Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to give an account for our life. There's a philosopher by the name of Søren Kierkegaard. He's a Danish philosopher. He has this quote that I like to use, and I think I actually shared it with Susie the other day. He says, what we need to do is to define our life forward and to live it backwards. He's a Christian guy, a cool guy. What he's talking about is this. You need to know where you're going in your life. You need to understand that one day, as I said, you're going to stand before the creator of the universe. And It's not like you didn't have a syllabus of what you're supposed to do. It's not like you didn't have a counselor. You didn't have someone informing you as to how to live. It's not like your life was without a plan. You were enrolled in the school of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, while you were here on earth. And the big question is when you stand before Christ in the end, is he going to be able to say, nice job, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you going to be looking back in regret? Because the Bible does talk about those people who stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and look back and regret their life. Do you want to be one of those people? I certainly don't. This is a scary thing to think about. In the minuscule little semester that I've had the worst time of my life in, that's going to be amplified 1,000-fold if I'm like that before Jesus Christ on the last day. I don't want to be that in those shoes, and I don't want any of you guys to be there either. So this is just an encouragement as you finish out this semester to kind of think about that, finishing well. You know, whether you did well or not in school, whether you attained the objectives you wanted to, the spiritual objectives that God puts in front of us as his children are attainable. They're attainable through the Holy Spirit. They're attainable through the counsel of others. They're attainable through reading and abiding in his word. And that's what we're called to as Christians. So as we finish out this semester, those of you who are students, and the rest of us too as we finish out this year, I encourage you to think back. Was this year what you expected it to be? Did you do those things that, not those things that you resolved to do on January 1st of the year, but have you done those things that God has called you to, God has whispered in your ear, God has shown you in his word? Have you done those things? Because that's what's going to matter. It's not going to matter, I got in the gym every Saturday and I actually worked out 52 weeks of the year. Oh, good for you. You know, you got a smaller pant size. Cool. Have you done what the Lord has asked you to do this year? This could be a sobering question to ask yourself. Have you done what God has asked you to do this year, 2011? And if not, why? If not, why? Because the end of this year and every day that you're still living and breathing is an opportunity for you to repent, return to God, allow his Holy Spirit to bring you joy and fulfillment, and a real walk in his real plan for your life that you're living. So take some time, think about that, journal about that, ask God for scriptures. What do I need for next year? 2012. We also, like I said, we're finishing out this book, 1 Thessalonians, and as I'm reading through this in preparation, it's kind of like Paul's on his way out the door, and he's like, oh yeah, and this. And he's like, oh, I should have just taken some more time on this stuff, because he's just firing out a lot of information here. So some of the stuff we might move through quickly, some of it more slowly. It depends, because I think Paul's just kind of got a quick out-the-door list for all of his listeners here. But let's start back in verse 12, okay? Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peaceably with each other. Now, Paul, he's one of these guys. Paul's one of these guys. And if you look at the life of Paul, what did he do as a leader? He did a lot of hard stuff. He's talking about leaders who work hard. Okay? Not guys that just sit behind a desk. Not guys that are making recordings. Not guys that are doing stage theatrics. He's talking about leaders, those called by Jesus Christ to serve the church as shepherds and overseers and evangelists and prophets. All these guys that Ephesians talks about. Guys that work hard for the sake of the gospel. But we've got them. We know them. Tom. Right? The leaders of our church, Tim, Jason, for those of you who go to JFB. These are guys that work hard and have proven themselves over the years in faithful service to God. And Paul's saying here that these people should be given a certain honor above that of others because of the position that they hold. another place, in other words, he uses as a double honor. They're worthy of this, he says. And in your mind, you might be like, oh, gee, why should I give these guys anything else? Well, let's think about this for a minute. Who's on the front line of the spiritual battle? That would be the leaders of the church. Who's getting kicked in the teeth by Satan more than anybody else? Well, I guess that'd be the leaders of the church. Who's taking time when we're in distress and need to pray with us and to counsel us and to guide us? At the worst moments of my life, I guess that'd be the leaders of the church. The best moments of life, when I'm getting baptized or married, who's involved in my life? Well, I guess that'd be the leaders of the church. These guys hold a very important part in our lives, which, honestly, we easily forget about, don't we? We forget about that honor that these guys are supposed to have. And he's speaking authoritatively through the Holy Spirit here. These guys are supposed to have a certain honor above those of others. And in your own hearts and minds, do you give that to them? In your own attitudes and the way that you serve and the way that you interact, do you give honor to them? Do you give honor to what they've taught you? You put into practice the things they've taught you. I think these are things that are easily overlooked, especially in our culture of I can go wherever I want, whenever I want, check out this guy, this guy, this guy, this fast food restaurant. If I don't like that, I'll go down here and get it my way. That's kind of the culture we live in, right? And even us, well-trained as we may be, biblically literate as we may be, I think we can fall into this. Well, I don't have to listen to him. We need to be careful about this because, like I was saying, these guys are the guys that are on the front line taking the hits, so we don't have to a lot of times. Counseling in those distressful situations that we know nothing about, bearing burdens that we have no concept of. So, as did Joshua, and who was at Nun, held up Moses' hand during the battle the Israelites were involved in. To explain, the Israelites were in a valley in a battle fighting some enemies, and Moses realized that when he held his staff over his head, they were successful. But the guy got tired, you know, holding that staff all day. So two of his buddies, two of his associates, two of his friends, helped him hold that staff up. We should be doing this for our leaders in whatever capacity we have. These can be kind words. These can be prayers for our leaders. These can be a receptive attitude for counsel and teaching. Simple things. Simple things. Going on, verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and all people. So there's going to be all kinds of people we're dealing with as Christians, right? Some of us are lazy, some of us are timid, some of us are fearful, some of us are weak, some of us are strong, some of us are outgoing, some of us are courageous, some of us are dim-witted. If you want to step into real ministry with God, you have to start to look at other people as being individuals. You can't expect the same thing of everyone. You can't expect everyone to act like you are. You can't expect everyone to be at the same maturity level as you. And one of the cool things about being a part of Street Level, I think you get to see a lot of the aspects of people. You get to see them as they grow up in the Lord. Some of you guys came in here, got saved in here, and are moving on to do things like missions trips. That kind of stuff doesn't happen in a classroom environment. That kind of stuff happens in a living, breathing, loving, Holy Spirit-filled fellowship of believers. That's what this is. That's what Jesus Fellowship is. That's what any real church of God is. A living, breathing body of believers. Are you playing your part in the local body? Are you playing your part in Street Level? Because the Bible talks about in other places that each of us have been created as a part of the body of Christ, known as the local church, known as a local set of believers who are not just all autonomous mimics of each other, but rather have certain gifts, certain attitudes, certain abilities, God-given and natural, to complement one another. Some of us who are young may look at ourselves and think, I don't know what those things are. Some of us who have been around for a while may still be saying, I don't know what those things are. Some of us may be getting a sense of what those things are through the ministries we've been involved in, through the service we've done over the years, through reading the scriptures and what it has to say about the spiritual gifts and what should be done in our lives to serve other people. But the truth is that each of us have these things. And we might touch on this a little bit later too, towards the end of the chapter, but each of us have been given specific gifts by God through the Holy Spirit to use in the local setting, to use in what we see here. I like to see how we all pull together to do concerts. You got people in the coffee house, people on the floor talking to people that come in from the outside. You got people up on stage doing really good announcements. But we all play our roles, and for some of us it's so natural that we don't think about it. That's perhaps the best way of doing it. Some of us got this abstract thing that everything's got to be supernatural. I got to hear words from God, and I got to speak in tongues, otherwise I'm not really being used of Him. Look at what he's saying here, though. He's saying, approach people, know who they are, and deal with them. He says, urge you to warn those who are lazy. Oh, this isn't very spiritual. The guy's playing Xbox, and I'm just supposed to tell him to stop playing Xbox every day and go to class? Yeah, that's what he's saying. He's saying, warn those guys. Encourage those who are timid. You know, I always see this guy kind of off in the corner, and he's not really jumping in. And I don't think it's because he doesn't love God, or he's not filled with the Holy Spirit, but he's just kind of freaking out. Well, grab the guy by the shoulder, take him in. Let's go do flyers together, whatever. He's saying, identify what you see in the people around you and react to it. If they need encouragement, bring encouragement. This is spiritual living. This is body living that he's talking about here. If you see someone who's fearful, talk with them about it. Why are they fearful? Counsel them. Bring them along with you. Have them do ministry with you. This is the kind of stuff that Paul's talking about here. And it's so basic. It's so practical and duh, almost, that it's easily overlooked. Are we doing this in our lives? It's easy to get away from it and start doing the high stuff. I teach the Bible study. I went into jail. I've got a mentoree. Well, what about all those people around you that need mentoring, need teaching, need Bible, need scripture, need prayer, that won't be designated as your mentoree, won't be designated as your congregation? Are you giving them as much attention, as much time, as much thought? Because those people that you identified as being, oh, he's got an issue there, you know, he needs to grow up. Maybe you're the one that God's calling and saying, you need to help that person grow up. You need to be there to encourage them. You need to be there on the phone with them, on Facebook with them, emailing them. How are you doing, man? I haven't seen you in a couple weeks. How's winter break going for you? Easy stuff, but this is the stuff, and I'm going back to where I started today. When you stand before God at the end of the age, this is the kind of stuff that is going to be reviewed in your life. Not if you stood up here, but were you faithful to what God had called you to? The simple stuff. Were you faithful in the small things? Were you faithful to respond when God said, there's a need in this person? I think it's easy to close our eyes to this stuff. What Paul's talking about here is stuff that is critical to Christian living, and we so many times neglect thinking about these things. Let's go on, verse 16. It says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Earlier in Thessalonians, we read about how it's God's will that we're sanctified for His purposes, that we as individuals are set aside for God's work, set aside for specific purposes, says in other places that God has good works planned ahead of time for each of us. And the admonition there is to walk in them, to learn what they are, to figure out what God is asking you to do and walk in those good works. Each of us have been sanctified, set apart for God's calling in some way. He's saying a few things here about how to live that out. He's saying to be joyful in that. He says, don't stop praying. Be thankful. In other places, talking on praying here, Paul says to be instant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. This goes hand in hand with a thankful attitude. And I can certainly say for me, who's kind of being in the workplace for a couple years now, that's something that can escape you pretty easily when you work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, week after week in the same place. God's call for us as Christians is to enjoy life. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you read about a guy who had everything. Everything from 1,000 concubines, all this crazy stuff. Tons and tons of gold and silver, warriors, feasts, great wisdom. If you read his exposition in Ecclesiastes, he goes through how all these things brought him no real fulfillment in life because he didn't have God at the center. He didn't have wisdom at the center. He didn't have God's Holy Spirit. He didn't allow God's Holy Spirit to direct his life. All those things are for enjoyment that Solomon had. For him, he was only able to enjoy them for a brief season because he mistreated them. But God's call for each of us, whether we have the riches, the wisdom, the greatness of Solomon, or we have nothing before God, his call for each of us is to enjoy life. Paul says another place, he says, I've learned to be content in every situation. I've learned to be content in every situation. Some of us are waiting to be content, waiting to be pacified, waiting to be pleased. It's like, oh, when I get that degree, when I get that job, then I'll be thankful, then I'll be content, then I'll be joyful. He's saying, rejoice always. Pray and be thankful always. Paul, be content in every situation. And this is something that doesn't come overnight. Like Paul said, he learned this. My question to you is, have you ever even stepped in the direction of allowing this to be in your life? Or you just got those bars up. You're like, well, once I get that key, then I'm going through. Once I get that degree, then I'm on. What do you enjoy to eat? You know, is it steak? Is it red wine? Is it gizzards? I don't know. What music do you enjoy? What do you enjoy learning? We need to at least start to cultivate a thankfulness in the things that we're thankful for. Do you direct your thoughts towards God during those instances of time? And I'm not just talking about a methodical, I sit down, I pray before I eat, but do you allow your heart to, in a sense, cry out to God during those times and say, thank you, God. I do appreciate this from my soul. It's a very natural thing if you let it happen. But have you started to cultivate that in your life? Because I can certainly say if you're not being thankful for the things that you're already thankful for, you won't be thankful in all those things that you have no thankfulness for. You won't have a broader understanding of God's overarching plan, that everything he does is good for you, if you don't even start being thankful in the easy things. So I encourage you, start with those things. What do you like to eat? What do you like to listen to? What do you like to watch? Wholesome stuff. Who do you like to hang out with? What do you enjoy in life? And start to cultivate that thankfulness for God there. Because in doing that, you can cultivate a life of thankfulness. That's really what we're called to do here. It says, be thankful in all things. This is God's will for you. We already talked about this idea of God's will for us as individuals. Well, part of his will for you is, yes, sanctification, set apart for the exclusive use of God in some capacity, but also that you're thankful. This is part of God's will for your life, that you're living a thankful life. responding as the Holy Spirit prompts you in very natural ways to be thankful for God and his work and redemption and salvation and continued plan for you. That's what he's calling us to. It's like, so I'm called to thankfulness? Yeah. You're called to live a thankful, joyous life. That's what he's saying here. Let's go on to verse 19. It says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now, literally, verse 19, in the original language, it reads like this: do not put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Do not put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. The Bible elsewhere, if you read through the entire Old Testament and read how God is represented, oftentimes he's represented with flame, with fire. If you read in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how God is a consuming fire. It's like, well, what is that? What does that mean? It says here, do not put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. What exactly does that mean? Well, what does fire do? It burns stuff up, right? It creates light, creates heat. This isn't something that's mild and passive, and you know, it's not like a glass of iced tea with an umbrella. That's not what this is. Fire is active. It's doing something. It's taking something and turning it into something else. He's saying, don't put out that fire in your life. Another place, Paul is talking to Timothy. He's saying, stir up that gift of God that's in you. Agitate that. Get it moving. Kindle that fire. He's saying, he's calling his people to do that here. Do not put out the Holy Spirit fire in your life. In the Old Testament, as I mentioned, if you remember when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, it says they looked up on the fire and it looked like the top of the mountain was consumed in fire. God's presence come down to the mountain, changed it for good. If you think about the temple, the candlesticks in the temple, the flames of fire represented God's presence, his spirit. And what does the New Testament talk about our bodies being? The temple of the Holy Spirit, where this fire is going to dwell in us. Think about the apostles on the day of Pentecost. What happened to them? Flames of fire came over their head. It's God's presence moving from some external source to his people. That same fire that consumed the top of the mountain in Exodus, that same fire which represented God's poured out Holy Spirit in the temple, is now actually having its due effect on us. It's come into our lives. That Holy Spirit that had changed everything in the past for the holy men of God is now available to all of us as Christians to change us as his children into the image of Christ. And he's saying, don't stifle that. You need to allow that to do its work. Number one, burning up that which doesn't need to be in your life. Are you allowing God to take care of those things that don't need to be there in your life? Are you allowing him to burn that stuff up? Because I think all of us realize that there's a lot that needs to go, when we're honest. But do you stop that? No, I kind of like that. Just one more season with that thing. I'm just going to ride that a little bit longer. Or are you allowing God's purifying work to begin and continue burning in your heart? That's one of the things he wants to do. Secondly, he wants that glow, that heat, that energy, that warmth from that fire to affect those around you. Are you allowing that to happen? See, we can try to operate as Christians in kind of this, I'm a Christian, I know the Bible, I say my prayers, people at work know I'm a Christian, so if they ever got any questions, you know, I'm available for them. That's all great. That's good. But have you ever experience the Holy Spirit doing something through you? Those flames licking someone, and they're like, wow, this guy, I don't know, there's something. He's not just a Christian. There's something about this guy. There's something going on in his life. I think sometimes we don't say quite as much as maybe we should. We don't act out quite as much as we should because we're stifling the Holy Spirit. We're acting like Christians. We're doing what we need to do as Christians, yeah, and get by. But are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do? I'm not saying jump up on top of a mold press and start preaching the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But have you ever taken a chance? You're like, maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit wants me to say this to that person. Maybe, just maybe. Are you ever going to capitalize on all those moments in your life? The Holy Spirit is burning away things in your life, and He wants to share that warmth and glow and energy with those people around us. We need to be open to this as Christians. We need to be connected to God in this way. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's saying here. There's something burning in it. If you're a Christian, like you have the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit is doing something. And it wants to get out. It wants to spread. He wants to move out. Allow him to do that. There's a danger, you know, if you go on stifling the Holy Spirit, this is a legitimate thing we can do. If you go on putting that fire out, it's like, well, that's kind of freaky. I'm going to get out the extinguisher. That's kind of freaky. I'm going to get some ice water here. If you continue doing that, that fire is going to get less and less and less. And pretty soon it'll just be a little glowing ember, not giving any heat, not giving any warmth, not able to burn up anything in your life that needs to get burned up. You need to allow the Holy Spirit oxygen. You need to breathe in. You need to allow Him to do what He wants to do in your life, because you run a risk of becoming a depressed, non-effective Christian if you don't. Verse 20 says, do not scoff at prophecies. I'm just going to briefly talk about this. The Bible talks about prophecy in a number of different ways, both Old Testament and New Testament. Oftentimes it's spoken as being what I'm doing now. I'm explaining God's Word. The Holy Spirit is acting on the page and in our mouths, and we're explaining the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, the Bible talks about the prophetic gift that a person can have. Read 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. It talks about an actual gift of being able to give direction, counsel, guidance from God. He speaks to people in different ways, and they're able to distribute that. There's both aspects at play here. It says, don't scoff at those things. We talked earlier about honoring those people that are here to teach you and direct you in God's Word. I think it's also saying, if someone says they've got something for you from God, don't scoff at that. Don't throw it back in their face. Maybe they do. Maybe they have some real counsel. Maybe they have some scripture to give you. Maybe they have something that was revealed to them. I don't know. That stuff happens. It says don't scoff at that. Don't write them off. But it says test it. Weigh it. Give it some time. Okay. A question to ask yourself is, well, how would I test that? Are you familiar with how to use your testing equipment? The Bible, prayer, counsel? Because if you're not, then you're kind of open to being blown about by every wind of doctrine, like the Bible says. Do you have a foundation in the Word where you can use it as testing equipment? Do you know how to use that? It's like, yeah, I got to turn this knob here and flip this switch here. And okay, that makes sense. If you don't, get into it. Learn how to use God's Word. Learn how to discern. The Bible talks about discernment. What's discernment? It says you can gain it by using what you already know. You can discern what's right, what's wrong, what's false, what's true by using it. Using it, becoming more adept with it. Learning how to test with the test equipment, God's Word. Because I will tell you, anyone who wants to live a Christian life is going to run into this. There's a Christ, there's an Antichrist, there's false prophets, there's real prophets, there's false teachers, there's wolves, there's real teachers. This is going to show up in your life at some point, and we need to prepare ourselves for this. Aside from that, just on a personal level for each of us, we need to discern, like I said earlier, we need to find out what God is asking us to do. And there are plenty of voices that will speak in your life, from this world, from God's Word, yes, from the Holy Spirit, from the Good Shepherd. But there's an enemy out there too that wants to lead us astray. Need we fear that? No. The Bible says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But we need to be discerning. He's saying it right here. Test these things. If you feel you're directed in a certain direction, well, talk about it. If you can't talk about it with anybody, that's weird, and you should either get rid of it or talk about it. Let me just say that. You need to deal with these things in your life. If you feel the Lord is directing you a certain way, figure it out. Talk about it. Find other scripture on it. Pray about it. Let it happen. The devil's always in a rush to get you to make a decision. Tim's talked about this very recently. If you feel like, if I don't do this now, I'm a dead man, you might just want to slow down on that. God takes time. God teaches us. God is enduring with us. He's faithful to us. Learn to find out what God's will is for your life. Be discerning. Stay away from every kind of evil. And we're going to move on. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So this is verse 23, holy in every way, and we've already spoken about this idea of sanctification, but God's objective with us as Christians is to transform us into the image of Christ. His objective is to take all that you are, all the qualities that you have or think you have, and transform them into usefulness for God. It's pretty easy when you're growing up to be good at the stuff that you like to do. Right? It's like, yeah, I'll play t-ball, I'll play softball, that's fun. I'll hit the ball around, throw some pitches, I love that. Cool, that's fun. I like playing Street Fighter on the Super Nintendo, that's fun. You know? I like playing World of Warcraft, that's fun, and I'm really good at it. One thing God starts doing in your life when you encounter him and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and he starts taking you on the journey that he set you aside for, is he starts getting you to do things that, man, number one, I think I want to do it, I'm not sure though. Number two, it's like, I'm not any good at this. I kind of suck at it, actually. And I keep tripping and falling and making all these mistakes. And that's a really weird thing when you step in a relationship with God. Because it's like you're no longer doing all those things that you were really good at and really successful at. And people around you are like, yeah, you're awesome, man. That's cool. You're really good at that. All of a sudden you find yourself doing all this stuff that a lot of people in the world kind of scoff at and say, yeah, that's okay, cool. Yeah, go to your Bible study. Have fun there. What are you getting out of that anyway, man? It's like, I'm not really sure, but I know it's right, and God's taking me somewhere. Let me just encourage you guys who are in that spot to continue on doing those things that you aren't really good at. Continue on with those things that, gosh, I'm not even really sure if I want to do this, but I think God told me to, so continue on. Okay, for every leading of God, for every directing of God, there's going to be seasons in the desert. And when God delivered his people out of Egypt, he said, I'm taking you somewhere. I'm bringing you out of here. But there's that, like that desert, those few days in the desert between. Allow that to happen. Okay? That's a purifying work of God in your life. His call on us is to make us holy in every way. Part of the way he gets us holy in every way is to have us do stuff that, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't even know if I see any fruit in my life because I'm doing this. This is really hard, maybe. I'm really bad at this. All these things. God uses us to purify us. God uses us to change us from the inside out. let me just say these are important things. So if you find yourself in that spot, whether it's to street level or just being committed and giving your boss honor at work, and everybody else is getting away with this or that, or it's like, no, I'm not going to cheat on this test. I'm going to do what I know I need to be doing here. Whatever those things are in your life, persist in that. God said there's two things we need as we approach Him. We need to believe that He is. I think we all got that. We need to believe that He's God. And number two, He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's an aspect of diligence that we need to maintain if we ever want to see God come through on some of this stuff. And I fear that it's easy for some of us to give up, throw in the towel, and quit. When it's like, I'm no good at this, I'm not even sure. Step back, look at the big picture, look at the end goal. Define your life, live it forward. When you stand before Him on that day, you want to be like, yeah, I don't know, things got a little difficult. I got yelled at in the coffee house, so I kind of threw in the towel. Don't be that guy. Stay in the game. Persevere. Learn what God wants to teach you through all this stuff. As difficult as it may be, and I know it gets difficult. I know that. God's call is the difficult call. It's not the easy one. God's call is the strenuous, sometimes no sleep, sometimes dealing with people you don't want to deal with, sometimes for long seasons, bearing with God and saying, I'm going to serve you because that's who you called me to. And I want to see what's on the other side. I want to see what the end result, the net result of all this is, God. And He will. If you don't see it in this life, you will certainly see it in the next. But many, many, many times, a high percentage of the time, you'll see the fruitfulness and blessing, spiritual joy and thankfulness show up in your life this side of heaven. That's how God wants us to live. Experiencing a walk with Him that says, yeah, He called me through this tough thing, and I walked through it with Him, and now I stand on a firm foundation because of it. That's how He wants us to live our lives. That's an important thing, and He's trying to get part of this out here. He says, your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. One of the things that keeps us blameless in this life is doing the hard thing. Have you noticed when you're going through trials, when you're going through difficulties, thinking about all that other stuff, a lot of times it just doesn't happen because you're focused on God's plan, God's direction in your life right now. That's part of His intent. That you're kept for His purposes throughout all this. It says, verse 24, God will make this happen, for He who calls you is faithful. So briefly, as we end this out, verse 24, it says, He who calls you is faithful. Everyone who's a Christian has been called. Called to a life, as we talked about even in this book, a life of sanctification, a life of thankfulness, a life of joy. Each of us have been called to that. And some of you guys might be looking at your life right now in light of what I've been speaking about, this intent to live a blameless life before God that extends into eternity. And you're looking at things right now, it's like, oh man, I don't think I'm there. I look at the season of my life prior to where I stand right now, and it's kind of a wreck. It's like a graveyard of sorts. And I've made a lot of mistakes, and I'm not sure where I can go from here. It says, God who called you is faithful. He's not even talking about us at all right here. You find yourself in that position, you just take your eyes off yourself for 1 second and think about what He's saying here. He's saying the guy who created your body, firstly, and secondarily, filled it with the life of the Holy Spirit, made you pure and clean before God, and who's called you to a life of good works, walking them out with the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the one who's faithful in all this. Bible says even when we're unfaithful, he's faithful. Even if our heart condemns us and says, yeah, you're pretty much a screw-up, and you failed enough to lose grace in God's sight. It says even if your heart condemns you, God can't deny himself, the one who fills your heart. He can't deny himself. He's faithful. So if you guys are in that spot and it's like, I don't know, I don't even know the next step here, start with that. God is faithful to us. God is faithful to complete that work which he started in us. He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to complete the work that I'm doing. No, the work that he started in you. He's faithful to do that. That's something that we're supposed to rest in. It's not supposed to be just, yeah, that sounds really good, and I believe. Well, sometimes you need to actually rest in that. God is doing a work in you. Allow that to continue. Allow that to define the season that you're stepping into. That God is initiating in our lives a work of the Holy Spirit. Then the next step is to learn to co-labor with him. Work with him in all that. Get on the same train. Step in the same steps that he's stepping with. Learn as he's working in you to work with him. Don't fight against him. Don't quench the spirit. Be joyful. Be thankful. Be instant in prayer. Work with the Holy Spirit. Live with him. Allow him to abide in your life. That's what he's calling us here. Calling us to here. Let's finish this out quickly. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with Christian love. I guess that's a good kind of love to have. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. To wrap this up, I just wanted to again encourage you guys as the semester ends, as some of you are going home, some of you just continue on with the same thing you've been doing, as this year turns over to 2012, think about these things. Where was I a year ago with God? Have you progressed? Do you have a greater love for God? Can you look back over the year and look at specific days, specific interactions with people and say, yeah, the Holy Spirit was at work there because I let him work? Is your understanding of the Bible, you know, have you taken that word and hid it in your heart? Have you even read it enough to hide it in your heart? Have you molded over enough to hide it in your heart? Have you learned more of God's word? Do you understand that he's taking you somewhere and he's defined it here in pages? Have you been faithful? Have you been faithful to the small things that God has called you to? Because he's certainly called all of us to small things. Some of us he's called to great things. But he's certainly called us all to small things. Have you done those things? If not, his mercies are new every morning. Tomorrow, tonight, you can approach him and rest in his faithfulness and move on, being faithful to what God has called you to over this next year. And I'm going to leave you with that encouragement. Let's pray.